I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So early in my ministry life, I was doing youth ministry in Pittsburgh, and I was in my 20s, and I had taken all of the youth. We got on a retreat, and to get there, we had to drive on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Who has ever ridden on the Pennsylvania Turnpike or driven? Okay, so you know, like Cormac McCarthy wrote a book called The Road about like a dystopian future where the structures of society have broken down and people are basically animals. That's the road he's talking about. He's talking about the Pennsylvania Turnpike. It is this just bleak, barren hellscape of potholes, and it's essentially, it's like broken up into 10 to 15 mile stretches, and you can't exit because there's a long concrete barrier running through the middle of the thing, narrow roads. And so because it's not like our interstates where you can get off and get gas, you know, every mile or so, they set up these travel plazas so you can pull off and get what you need. So we pull over to one of these travel plazas, and I've got a van full of kids, and they all spill out and go, and you know, they're getting candy and using the restroom, and I'm filling up the van with gas. And so they all come back, and I finish filling up the van, and so we get in the car, fire up, I get on the turnpike, and we're heading out, and we're probably 5 minutes from the travel plaza when someone's like, "Hey, Dixon." And I was like, "Yeah, where's Beth?" And I realize, oh my gosh, I left Beth at the travel plaza. But I couldn't just turn around, because you're on the turnpike. And so I have to wait like the remainder of the 15 miles to exit the turnpike, cross back over the highway, pay again, get on the other side of the road, drive 15 miles to the next exit, get across the way, pay again to get back on, and then finally get back to the travel plaza where Beth was waiting. Now, she was fine. Things were not okay between us for a couple of years. But what I came to realize later is that there is a word for that moment when you realize there's a place you're supposed to be and you're not there. When you have that sense of awareness like, oh, I am not in the right spot. This is not where I'm supposed to be. It's called, in Hebrew, it's called teshuvah. Let me hear you say teshuvah. Very good. Now, teshuvah, it means, if you break it down, it means literally to turn or to return. So teshuvah is the moment where you're on the turnpike and Beth's not here. And so you have to turn and head back to where you came from, to where you're supposed to be. So like in the context of the scriptures, teshuvah is used to talk about those experiences, those times, those moments where you realize like you have ended up in a place that you didn't mean to be. Teshuvah is when you wake up the next morning and you're thinking, I don't remember what happened last night. How did we get here? Teshuvah is when you realize when all the doors slam after the argument and you realize that you have become your mother, right? Teshuvah is the moment where you realize I'm actually part of a system that is systematically exploiting people, and I can't be part of this anymore. Teshuvah is when you wake up to the fact that you are not where you're supposed to be. There is a true path for who you are, and then there's where you've ended up. And teshuvah is the moment that you wake up to that, you realize it. It's almost like you could put an exclamation mark at the end of the word, teshuvah. You wake up, and then you return to who you're supposed to be, where you're meant to be, who you actually are. So in that sense, I love teshuvah because it first and foremost starts where the Bible starts, which is that you as a person are fundamentally good. You, out of the gate, before there's anything, you are good. You are blessed. There's like divine solidarity and favor for you. It's not connected to anything you did. It's how the creation begins. The poem in Genesis starts where God makes a creation and says, it's good. It's all good. And people are part of that goodness. So teshuvah recognizes out of the gate your fundamental, foundational goodness, divine blessing, favor. You are all right, right? But then I love it because teshuvah also recognizes and takes seriously all the ways that we are able to totally screw things up. Teshuvah recognizes how talented we are at losing the plot. Teshuvah recognizes all of us at some point or another end up in the deep weeds, and we're like, I have lost the path here. And so that's okay, because Teshuvah says, right, that's not you. That's not you. This isn't who you are. Come back. Come home. Teshuvah is about returning to who you are. Teshuvah is about coming home. Are you with me on Teshuvah? Now, guess what word the Bible uses to translate Teshuvah into English? Repent. I know, right? That's not what we think of when we hear the word repent, least of all in church, where there's some preacher talking to you about it. Because how do we think of repent? We think of it this way. You're walking up to a basketball game, and there's somebody with a sign that's like this. Repent! There's this sense of like condemnation. There's a sense of punishment. There's a sense of shame. There's a sense of finger wagging. But that's not teshuva, is it? We heard repent in a couple of scriptures this morning, and the word in Greek is actually metanoia, but its roots are teshuva. Metanoia means to change your thinking. It's like repentance. Metanoia, it's about, hey, you're seeing this whole thing wrong. And there's a way, that's not you. Come back to who you really are. Come back to who you were made to be. Come back to your true path. Now this, if you're like me, really helps with the gospel story that John read earlier. Because if the whole baptism that John the Baptist is doing is about repentance, and Jesus gets baptized, what, I don't know, isn't he supposed to be like sinless or something? Like, why is he getting baptized if this baptism is about repentance? That doesn't make any sense. What did Jesus do to be sorry for? Does anybody else ever ask this question? Thank you, right? Yeah, I mean that you were willing to admit in church, right? So, because that's not, what's going on isn't Jesus saying, I am so bad. I've done so many bad things and I feel bad and now I need to receive the condemnation due me. No, what's happening is Jesus is demonstrating what the dominant narrative of his community was at the day, which was not a narrative of how do you need to feel bad enough about all the bad stuff you did so that you can receive, I don't know, love from God and get somewhere different after you die or however people tell that story. That wasn't the story Jesus was working with. The story Jesus is working with in his day is the story of the return from exile. Exile was the dominant metaphor for the people of God. And so they have been in exile. Why? Because they did lose the plot. Because they exploited the poor. Because they didn't care. They thought that religion was about doing the pretty rituals and not about joining God and healing the world. And so they end up in a land that's not their home. And what happened is over time, people started to return from the exile. But it hadn't been completed yet. Not everybody was back. And so there was this expectation that when the Messiah arrived, one of the things that the Messiah would do was bring all the kids back from exile. Everybody would return home. And what Jesus is doing in a bigger way in this story too, is he's saying, yes, I'm about pulling the family of Israel back together, but what I'm really about and what God's actual agenda is we're gonna release this whole creation from the exile of sin and death and make the whole thing new. That's what I'm getting after. And so the historic symbol of this, of course, has been baptism. It's been baptism where you go under the water to die to an old way so you can be raised to something new. And you see Jesus going through this with John, which is why for Christians and for you all that are having kids baptized today, we're going to say that when you go under that water, those kids go under the water and they come out again, and we're not going to dunk them, I assure you. I wouldn't mind it, but we're not going to. We're going to sprinkle them. But what we're going to say in that is that they're going to have a new identity. In this, they're coming into a new identity. The way the early Christians talked about it is they said, in baptism, you have a new identity. You are in Christ. And what's so beautiful about that, and so profound, and it sounds kind of churchy, I'll admit. It's like, I don't know, in Christ, that's just kind of one of those Bible words that you hear. But think about what that means. If you have a new identity that is founded in who you were made to be as loved and connected to the divine flow and not ashamed because this is who you are, it means that when those moments of teshuva happen, those moments where you're like, oh, I should not be here. How did I get here? You can make things right, and it is not a commentary on your foundational identity. You don't have to be afraid to apologize when your identity is in Christ, right? Because I screwed things up, because I said something inappropriate to John and I need to apologize, I can do that because it's not a referendum on my character, right? That's not who I am. That's something I did. I apologize. I'm sorry I said those things about you. I said bad stuff about you at the last service. I'm just going to be honest right now. But we're okay. That's not me. I'm coming back to teshuvah. So it's beautiful. I mean, have you ever been in that spot where you don't want to apologize or you struggle to like take responsibility for your action? It's because the ego is usually caught up in thinking that if I apologize for this, it's going to be admitting that I'm fundamentally bad and I am defined by the worst thing I ever have done. And teshuva's like, nope, nope, that's never been how it is. That's never how it works. Come on home. Come home. You don't have to be afraid to come home. So, we're going to baptize a whole bunch of people. And all of them are like, finish the sermon. Because the kids are ready. So here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. Parents and godparents, you're going to be the first line of connection with these children. They're going to be born into... We're gonna welcome them into the household of God, and we're gonna tell them they have a new identity in Christ, but they are not choosing it. You are choosing it for them, which means you have to teach them what that means. So, what are they gonna learn from you? Are they gonna be in your family, and are they gonna hear mom and dad constantly self-flagellating and talking about how bad they are? Are they gonna hear stories about all of the ways that I just never get it right, I'm so wrong, I'm so bad? Are they going to get shame from you when they lose the plot, right? Or are they going to hear something else? Are they going to hear a story about, let me tell you who you are. In this family, that's not how we do. But you don't have to be ashamed that it happened. Love you, forgive you, come home. And then listen, big picture, parents, you're not in this alone. Church, we're on the hook for this too. We're going to make promises too for these kids. What are they going to see when they look at St. Paul's? What do they see when they look at us? Do they see a church that understands teshuva? Or they see finger wagging? Are we a church that puts out more kind of like shame and punishment vibe? Or do we put out the fact that, man, there is this profound capacity for goodness in human beings, and there is a profound capacity for losing the plot, and we can hold all of those things together in love, and when you hold them together in love, it's how you actually grow and change. Will they learn that from watching you? They'll learn it if we all show up on Sundays. At least we can start there, right? I thought it was going to be more sly than that. It landed really hard. So, let's all be on message in that regard about teshuva. We're going to have some water up here in the font. If there is a place in your life that you need to teshuva, that you have woken up to something, you're like, ooh, I'm here today, and last night was not a good night, and I've been participating in some broken and dark stuff, and I want a new start. When you come forward for communion or after the service, come up here, dip your hand in the water, and make the sign of the cross. It's a way to mark and remember your identity in Christ. Whatever you've been up to, that's not me. It's not me. I'm better than that. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. I want to return. So if there's anywhere you need to return, come on home. And remember, the promise is that Jesus will baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And you know what that means? That means there's actually strength beyond your willpower to live in a different way. Is there anybody for whom that's good news? Is there anybody for whom we're like, I could probably use some strength beyond my strength? And I'll tell you, for me, it's with cake right now because there's too much of it and I can't stop eating it and it's everywhere in my orbit. I need a strength beyond my strength to say no, because I had my birthday and anniversary. So I'm just saying, there's a strength beyond your strength. Church, let's teshuva. Anywhere you need it, come home. Because that's not you. Christ is. Amen.